Well, good day to you, and welcome to our fourth session in Abounding in Thanksgiving. I look forward to what the Lord is going to show us today, and so let's just pray, and we'll jump right into the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you've given it for instruction. You've given us examples of what to follow and what not to follow. So right now, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, teach us. We open our hearts to you. We hear with our spiritual ears so that we can do those things that you've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about abounding in Thanksgiving, and last week we talked about Thanksgiving victory. And we've been anchored in Colossians 2, really verse 7, where it says, we are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as we've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Some translations, like the New American Standard, say overflowing with gratitude. We looked last week at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, which says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. And then it talks about how we manifest that sweet aroma through Him. And it's not just for us. It's for others to see, both believers and those who don't believe. We saw in some examples of that, and one in particular in the 12th chapter of John, where Mary was giving thanks. And what was she doing? She was really expressing the value that Jesus was to him. And she took that very costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped it with her hair, and the house was filled with that. In Philippians 4, we saw that we're to be anxious with nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. And that's how we are to pray. And what links prayer and supplication with peace? Well, what's in between it? Thanksgiving does. And it's just, we see this so integral in praying. 1 Chronicles 16, we saw David establish the 724 worship in the temple. And really, that's a type of you and I today as a New Testament believer, hosting His presence and doing what? Worshiping Him all the time. And it talked about David and how he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord. And it said this about him, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord, God of Israel. And in doing that, that was their duty every day. So another example of what we ought to be and can be, that continual giving thanks of praise. And we begin to see that thanksgiving is a spiritual force. It brings the power of God, brings the anointing on the scene. We saw that in 2 Chronicles 20. As Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel were faced with a great number of armies coming against them. And what did they end up doing per the word of the Lord? Well, they heard to continue in worship, and after they had done that, that evening after they got the word, the next day they felt like the right thing to do was put the worshipers out in front. And so they began to do that, and here's what they said out in front. Give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And what happened? Brought them a great, great victory with no fight and great spoils. In Colossians 4:2, it says we're to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Watch there means diligent. Be alert in it. And in the same where it talks about that, that has the connotation there of being alert, continuing and watching in the same way with thanksgiving. And what does that suggest? To me, it suggests that thanksgiving is what enables us to continue and to persevere and to be alert in our prayer, and it brings joy to us while we're doing it. So again, giving thanks is truly a way that we can resist the devil, and when we do that, what does the Scripture say? Well, it says he'll flee, but that word really means to run, as in stark terror. So today I want to begin to talk about being ever thankful. Now we're going to look at some phrases that maybe give some people some problems, and talking about in all things and for all things and how we're to give thanks. But I think you'll see the meaning of what that's talking about. And then we will end today by looking at an Old Testament example of someone who was not ever thankful and see what it did to them. And then probably next week we'll continue this to look at some examples, one of Jesus and where he was just expressing that continual joy of being before the Father, and thus what? Being thankful that he could fulfill the Father's desire. So go with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to read the 18th verse, and then we're going to back up and read a couple of verses preceding it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the 18th verse simply says, "In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, I think it's important that when people read this verse, that we understand the context of it. Because if you don't, you can begin to take it, as you're going to see, a little out of context in what it's saying. And but so let's back up then, and I want to actually read verse 15. 15 says, "See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." So I want us to see that the context of what follows is talking about when evil comes to you. Maybe somebody does something they shouldn't do to you. And we're going to be seeing what our reaction to that should be. And look at what it says in verse 16. Simply, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Now that sounds a little bit about some of the scriptures we've read, doesn't it? Philippians 4 even. And then we read 18 with that background. "In everything give thanks, and this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now I believe when we read it that way, we get a little different perspective of what is being discussed here. Two critical points that I want to make. The first is that the will of God for you and I is that we are to consistently be giving thanks. Now, I think that's clear in all the scriptures. We're to be abounding in thanksgiving, always praying, making requests, but what? With thanksgiving. And you're going to see in this next verse, go to 2 Corinthians 9. Now, let me suggest you just put your finger or put a ribbon of your Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5, because we're going to be coming back to it. But we're going to look at two or three verses between now and the time we get back to it. So in 2 Corinthians 9, we see some results of abounding in thanksgiving. And we're going to start in verse 10. It says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." And it says, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." So God's getting the glory for all the work that is being accomplished. "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints," so this ministry is serving a purpose and it's producing results. It's causing increase. And then look at this last phrase, "but it is also overflowing," we might say abounding, "through the many thanksgivings to God." So what do we see here? That this work that is being done, when we are consistently giving thanks for it, it will produce for us. We saw that in some examples even with the children of Israel in Psalm 107 previously. So what we see is our giving of thanks helps us to achieve the victory that has already been won, but it puts us in a position to walk in it over darkness, and it allows for an overflow of blessings, not just to us, but it allows for this overflow of blessings to have an impact on others. And we're going to be back to this verse because there's some other verses we need to read with it to see how it just continues to promote increase in our lives. Now, the second point that we want to raise, in addition to "this is God's will for you," that we constantly give thanks, is these verses can raise a question, or this verse and one we're about to read, can raise the question of what does it mean in everything? So let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20. And it says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, even the Father. Now, I want you to just notice here that verse 19 is also about giving praise. So here we are back in this context again of seeing that relationship of them being all together. Now, the New King James says for this verse, that we're to give thanks for all things. So they're consistent there. But I think you've probably experienced, as I have, these two verses have been used by many to say to us that we thank God for even the bad things that happen to us. Now, in doing so, they may be inferring that God is doing this to us, or He's putting us through it, or maybe He allows it for us, whatever words you want to use. But He's got some purpose in it. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us something. But when you read it in that context, it sounds like we're to even give thanks when evil happens to us. So what does the Word say about this? Well, how do we understand what the Word is talking about? We use other scripture to substantiate it. So look with me at John 10, 10th chapter of John, verse 10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus says, "I have come that they," talking about you and I and all others who will believe in Him, "that we might have life and we might have it abundantly." So just as He wants us to be abundant in our giving thanks, He wants us to do what? Live life to the fullest in abundance. The Amplified says it a little clearer. "The thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy." In other words, He is not coming to do anything good for you and I. Jesus says that, "I have come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance," which means to the full, till it overflows. Now, that sounds, again, just like Thanksgiving. But this is clear. Jesus says that the devil doesn't do anything for our benefit. Now, can God turn something around? Sure. But the devil deserves zero thanks for you and I for what he does in our lives, because it's never for good. James 1:17. Now, you may be thinking, well, what am I giving thanks for? Well, just hang in there. James 1:17 is even clearer. "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, none whatsoever, or shifting shadow." So what do we see here? That the Word, which is light, the Father, which is light, Jesus, which is the light, and darkness can have nothing in common. Now, how do we know that? Because Scripture tells us that light always overwhelms darkness. It even says that the darkness can comprehend it not. They don't understand maybe how it overwhelms them, but it does in every situation. So there's nothing that they would share, that Jesus and the Father would share with darkness. I don't believe Paul, in his wildest dreams, would have thought men would ever interpret this scripture. In fact, he talks about it, people who are not teaching his gospel. I don't believe he would have ever thought that they would be doing it to say we ought to be giving thanks to the devil. Nor are we thanking God for what he's allowed the devil to do us. That just makes no sense. That indicates they are working together. And those acts, that just doesn't compute in my mind and make faith in my spirit. Now, again, can we grow when bad things happen to us? Yes, absolutely. But the Lord shows us the mistakes of the children of Israel, not so we'll do it again, but so that we won't. We'll learn from it and won't have to go through it. So what is the inference here related to Thanksgiving? Could it be that giving thanks for the deliverance, we're giving thanks for that deliverance that is about to come, for the promises God said to us that He will turn the situations around for our benefit, that what the devil intended to kill us, He may cause us to grow in it so that we smash him upside the head again, or put him under our feet and stomp him? Now, with that, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But this time, I want to read it in the Amplified version to you. The Amplified says, "Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be thankful and give thanks. So he's saying we ought to be thankful to God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for us when all these circumstances come against us. So we're not giving thanks for the circumstances. We're giving thanks because we know we have a deliverer. We have a redeemer who has redeemed us, and will continue to redeem us. It goes on. Let me just back up and read it again for some continuity. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just stop there. If we are in Christ Jesus, then we are in the one who only wants good for us. So, it just makes no sense not to understand the context of this. So, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and the mediator of that will. Now, if Jesus delivered us from that, certainly he's not going to play a role and doesn't want any expression of responsibility for what is taking place in a negative sense due to the attacks in our life. Remember 2 Corinthians 2:14? Let me read it to you, this time from Young's literal translation. It says, "And to God are thanks, who at all times is leading us to triumph in the Christ." Now, how then can we be giving thanks to anything that's evil? We are giving thanks to the Lord for that deliverance we know is coming. And because we know it's going to manifest what? That sweet aroma, that sweet fragrance in everything. So, also then, remember that phrase, "For this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus." That's who you're in union with. He from whom all goodness and grace comes. Young's literal says of that phrase, "For this is the will of God in Christ in regard to you." And it has nothing to do with evil, does it? It has nothing to do with him partnering. Complete Jewish says, "For this is what God wants from you who are united with the Messiah." My. You know, we look for things to take our experiences down away from the Word sometime to help explain them versus looking to the Word to cause us to walk in the overcoming power of those experiences. And that's the way we ought to be living our lives, not bringing the Word down to our level, but us ascending up and increasing to the Word. Remember, Jesus said also, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." It's what he told Philip in the book of John. And I would ask you then, if that is the case, did you ever see Jesus judge and afflict people in his time on earth? Now, I will give it to you that he judged the Pharisees, the religious people, who would have no part of him. And he was very straightforward with them. But the normal person, the person who was looking for Messiah in earnest, Jesus never judged him. He only expressed a desire and did works which set them free from things that oppressed him. And isn't that what Acts 10:38 tells us? That we know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And how was that? For God was with him. Now just pause and think about that phrase, "for God was with him." That's the same God. That's your Father in whom you have a union today, just like he was with Jesus. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse, talking about Jesus, says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus came to turn sickness into health. He came to turn worry into peace, to lack into abundance. And that's what we're giving thanks for when the attacks come, that he's going to turn that situation around. Now, the Old Testament, Jesus says, has been given, King James says, as an ensample to us. so that we can learn from it, so that we don't have to go through what they did. And I want to give you an Old Testament example of a king, actually, who ought to be so grateful for what the Lord has done for him, putting him in a position of leadership over the children of Israel. He ought to be thankful for it, yet he wasn't. And you're going to see how we can learn from this. So go with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to look at an example that we have in Scripture from Ahab, concerning Ahab. And it concerns a vineyard. So in the very first verse, "Now it came about after these things," and these were some things where the Lord instructed Ahab and gave him some correction, so he's got a chance to change, and you're going to see that he doesn't. "Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab king of Samaria." Now that literally means it was near it. I don't know if it was right next to it or if it was a mile away, and it was beside in those kind of terms. So Ahab comes to him and he says in verse 2 to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than in its place. And if you like, I will give you the price of it in money." Now he says, "Give it to me." He's really demanding it. And so why did he think that it ought to be given to him? Well, maybe because he thought himself something, because he was the king. In other words, maybe he's saying, "Look, I'm the king. I deserve to have it because it's near my palace." Now, let me just as a side note remind you that when the children of Israel asked for a king, the Lord warned them about what it would happen. He said, "It's going to take your sons and your daughters." And this is in 1 Samuel 8, and in verse 14 of that chapter, he says, "He's going to take the best of your field, your vineyards, and your olive groves." So he had been warned, people of Israel had been warned that these kind of things would come about when they wanted the type leader they wanted versus what God wanted. So let's continue, verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.'" In other words, he didn't just say no. He said that I can't do it. It's not that I want to keep it, King. It's that I have instructions from the Lord. And what do we know? The king should have heeded those instructions as well. Now, if you're interested in that, you can look at Leviticus 25, the 23rd verse, Numbers 36, 7 through 9. And basically, the Lord is saying, "This is my land, and I'm giving it to you, and you shall not give it to another." So the scriptures are very forthright as what it's saying. So what was Naboth doing in declining or in saying, "I cannot go through with it. It is against the word of the Lord, this offer you're making me, or this demand you're placing on me"? He was obeying God's law, pure and simple. So verse 4, let's see how Ahab reacted. "He came into his palace sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And this is what he did. He lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food." Now I just got to tell you, when I read that, I thought of really some whiny children, and maybe mine did this at some point when I didn't give them what they wanted, but I just thought of how childish it is to just, because you don't get what you want, just go and pout. Sullen and vexed. King James, that means sullen means, or King James says heavy and displeased. I mean sullen and vexed, but it means heavy and displeased. Sullen means gloomy. It means resentfully silent. I like that. I didn't realize the definitions of some of this to the extent. Vexed means it implies being annoyed, frustrated, worried, difficult. And so here he is acting like a little child, but the bottom line is what? He's having a pity party. He's feeling sorry for himself. He won't give that to me. I ought to have that. We'll talk about that statement in just a minute. So what can we learn from this? A person of faith, you and I, should never feel sorry for ourselves. How can we, if we're being thankful in all things? No matter what kind of things come against us, we don't have to give in to it. So we can be thankful for what God has already given us, but what did we see? Not just for what He's already given us, but for what He will give us. So where we're going with this is I must be thankful for what I have today, for what God's done for me today. And the bottom line here is, if I can't be content with what I have, then there's a great, great chance, a heavy probability, that I am not going to be content when I get that which I think I must have. It just is not going to happen. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. So that causes, puts us in a position to increase. Yet we tend not to do it. We tend as people sometimes to act like Ahab is doing here. Verses 5 and 6. Here's his wife comes to him. And I know this is about Ahab and Jezebel, but we can learn from them, even though we know they have some characteristics that are evil, having evil tendencies in them. Jezebel came, his wife came to him and said, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not even eating food?" And he said to her, and listen to what he said now, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give your vineyard in place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Now, that's not true. He didn't say, "I will not give it to you." He said, "I'm not allowed of the Lord to give it to you, and I'm not going to disobey the Lord. The Lord forbids it." Now, think about Ahab a minute here. How many gardens do you think he has as king? You think he's lacking? Do you think he has a sense of being thankful for all that the Lord has given him as king and for what he's acquired? So again, I'll say it a different way. If you're not thankful for what you have, something else is not going to satisfy you. How many people do you know in this world who get their eyes on something and say, "I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I gotta have it"? And what does that lead to? A never-ending cycle. And cycles are what we're going to see are involved when we're thankful people. What is happening to them is things become their God. And Scripture's clear. You cannot serve God and mammon, money or things. Verse 7. Jezebel then is going to show him some pity, and you're going to see it's the wrong thing to do. She says to him, "Don't you now reign over Israel?" In other words, man, you're the king. "Get up, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." In other words, she's saying, "I'm going to go against what God said, and I'm going to get it for you." Now, I know that's some tendencies that we kind of identify with someone who has a Jezebel spirit. But I want you to see, this is basic human tendencies. This is what our flesh does to us sometimes. So she wrote letters here. Now, let me make another comment. The other thing that I want you to realize here is this is very serious. It's going to lead to the death of a man. In fact, it's going to lead to a death of a man and his son. So what I want you to see is our response to people who we encounter like this can be an enabler or it can be an awakening for them to the things of the Lord. We don't want to get on the side of helping the devil. There is such a difference between pity, just feeling sorry for somebody, and having compassion, which is that empathy that rises up in you because of the love. And what she's really telling him is, here, look, you the king. You deserve this. And can I say to that phrase, "you deserve this," don't ever let that come out of your mouth, that "I deserve anything." Thank God that we don't get what we deserve. We just need to be thankful for His mercy. Candidly, When you start saying, "I deserve this," you are linking yourself to works and to pride, because it then becomes all about me. And what was the very nature of the devil? pride. Now, verses 8 through 14, let's go through them quickly. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. Now, that's lying there. And sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the table. And seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him, saying, and another lie, you curse God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. Verse 11, so basically they did what they said. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast and seated him at the head of the table. And then the two worthless men came in, and they did this exactly what she told them to say. And 13 ends by saying, so they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then verse 14, then they sent word to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Now, a lot of people would say, look how evil Jezebel was. And they don't even think about Ahab. Yes, she is wrong, but this did not start with them. She was responding to her husband, thinking he was almighty as king, and even though he was so unthankful for all God had given him. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that Naboth's sons were also killed. You can see that in 2 Kings 9:26. So I just want you to see, sometimes our actions not only impact just one person, but well down the line there. Verse 15, it came about that Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead. And then she said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, this Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. So she's believing and speaking the lies back to him. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. Then in verse 16, and it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that he rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So he goes to get it. Now, you ought to read on your own time 19 through 25, because Elijah comes to him and brings the word of the Lord to him, which is judging him. And then in verse 25, he tells Ahab that your days are numbered. In verse 25, it says that surely there was no one like Ahab. And listen to what it says now, and see where this started with being unthankful. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel his wife incited him or stirred him up. Now we're going to continue this theme. And in fact, I've asked the Lord for an example. And as I was driving over here, he gave me another one about somebody who started out great, but became unthankful and got his eyes on money. And so we've got more examples, but let's talk about this. When Ahab took possession of that, do you think that he was thankful for what he had been given and enjoyed it? I don't. Now he had the word of the Lord that was going to trouble him about it too. Saints, I just determined that if we don't receive things by grace, in other words, receive it from the hand of the Lord and see it as that, we will not truly enjoy it, and therefore we won't be thankful for it. Maybe in a future session I'll share you about some things that BJ and I are doing today where we are applying these very things about being thankful. And yet the devil continues to attack some areas. And it makes us, this study has just bloated in me on the importance of being thankful, even when things don't appear to be going like you thought they would when you started acting on the word of the Lord. Just because you act on what the Lord says doesn't mean you're not going to have opposition. So back to 14. If they have been grateful for what he had and reacted differently to his Naboth's response, do you think that it might have even opened the door for the Lord to work on his behalf, that it might have set him on a longer-term path? So what can you and I learn from this? And let's just call it this temptation that he had because of his unthankfulness. Well, the first thing is this why me question that we get into. Are we going to be a victor when we want something that we don't seem to be able to put our hands on right now? or are we going to be a victim? Or are we going to be thankful and we're going to watch the Lord work so that it comes to our hands in a totally different way than we thought? Or are we going to feel sorry for ourselves, which means we don't have any faith that God's working on our hands, that He's got a plan for us, that He will bless us? And what does it do? It leads to sustained sorrow and grief, which is evil, and it will literally move you to depression, which is no hope. It'll also put you in a position where you're never going to be satisfied. There's no contentment because there's no thankfulness. And then the worst part is if we get to this point where we say, but gosh, I've earned this. I deserve that. Look what I have done. Never do we really want that to be true in our lives. It just leads me focusing on me for works and pride. All of these lead down an evil path that we can avoid, as so long as we choose to be thankful for where we are. Now, I just want to note, because this is where we're going with this study next week, all of these things began with just a thought. He looked and he saw and he said, I'd like to have that. Sometimes we get thoughts that we don't need to meditate on. Now, we're going to pick up here next week, continue on this theme as we learn more. Let me just encourage you. Take stock in what you have, and maybe you wish you didn't have it. You wish some things were different. But instead of wishing and looking at those things, focus on what you do have. Be content where you are, knowing that the Lord desires to have you walk in abundance of life. Psalm 23, He'll chase you down with His goodness. He'll cause you to increase as you are thankful. I look forward to being with you next week. Have a great week.